Here's a picture. I wonder what all these people have in common. What connects them? I'm not going to ask you. They're all Christians, but they're all very different Christians. And if we were to trace the story of their lives, I wonder if we'd be able to sort of draw together what a Christian life looks like. So what does a Christian look like? In the book of James that we're looking at on these Sunday mornings, it gives us some understanding of what a Christian life looks like. And in James, I think what we see, the Christian life, is a life of faith, which is tested in the fire of trials and shown to be real, as Andrew was reminding us last week, in acts and works of faith. Works of faith like caring for those who are weak, treating people equally, as we saw a few weeks ago, many other things. And what James has been saying in these first couple of chapters is that the Christian life is one that is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and shown in practical actions, even when life is tough. Now, is that how you see it? Is that how you see your Christian life? Are you aware that the Christian life is more than what we do on Sunday? It's not just for sunny, nice days. Christian life is there for living even when things are tough. But what is the source? What's the source of our Christian life? Well, as we've been going through, we've seen that James has made that very, very clear. For us, that it's through the Word of God, along with the working of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit taking His Word and working it in us. James chapter 1, verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. The Christian faith, the Christian comes to faith by the Word in putting it into practice. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. It's this word put into practice which gives us the wisdom to live the Christian life. And that ties in with what Jesus himself said, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The source of our Christian life is the Word of God, heard and acted on. It's that Word which gives us the wisdom. And that may be described as the ability to understand the will of God and in any given situation to help others understand God's will. To live the Christian life, the Christian relies on God's wisdom and works that out in a godly life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 3, as Mary's just read it for us, we see that godly life stems from wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, a wisdom which is God-given, which comes through the Word of God, but which is not just sort of up in the sky. It's practical. It's about how we live day by day in our relationships, be it in the church or outside. And it's a wisdom which produces that practical Christian life in us and produces a harvest of good things. In our previous house, at the end wall, we had a plant, a tree. And I had no idea what this tree was. I call it the triffid because it's put out tentacles, which seem to grab you as you walk past. And I had no idea for a number of years what this tree was. And then eventually, it produced fruit. Now, a gardener amongst you may know what this tree is. It produced kiwi fruit. But only when I saw the fruit did I know what the tree was. And in a sense, it's the same for us as Christians. It's when we see the fruit of this wisdom of God in our lives that we see what the Christian is like. And if you get your Bible there, verse 17, it goes on, it tells us what the fruit is. So the fruit is there. It's pure, peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. Friends, that is what a Christian life looks like. Now, James chapter 1 encourages us to look in the mirror. Here is the mirror. Is this what your Christian life looks like? It's not what mine looks like, I'm afraid. But perhaps yours is better than mine. It draws on the source of God's word and through the Holy Spirit creates God's wisdom in very practical ways in our lives. And it is that wisdom which leads us into a godly life where faith is shown in action. And that's not just doing, but it's speaking as well. And that's where we come to the first part of chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers. Now, I don't know about you, that seems a bit odd. And why does James say that? Well, James was speaking to Christians, and he was speaking about teaching within the Christian community. He's not talking about whether you become a sort of a school teacher or something like that. He's looking at the church, the Christian community. And in the church, people look to the teacher for wisdom. I'm so sorry to disappoint. And wisdom results in a godly life. And yet the main tool that the teacher has is so hard to control. Teachers exert influence over the people they teach, don't they? See that in the film Prime and Miss Jean Brodie, or in Dead Poets Society. You may have it in your own mind as you think about teachers that have influenced you, whether it's in the church or whether it's in society. It's a great privilege to teach, but it is a huge responsibility as well to teach the Word of God. And it's because of that that James gives this warning. Because as he says in verse 2, not many of you should be teachers, presumed to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. And that's the problem, isn't it? But we are all human. The teachers in this church are human people. We get it wrong. And great care is needed by those who teach, not just in what we say, but in the way we live. And James then goes on, doesn't he, in these verses, to show just how unruly our tongue is and how we can't control it. We don't need to be told that because we know that. We know that in our own experience. But here, I'm just going to quickly go through four things he says about the nature of the tongue. The first is that the tongue has a power disproportionate to its size. That's verses 3-5. I won't read them if you'll bear with me because time is against us. But the first thing he says is the tongue has a power disproportionate to its size. And then he uses the examples of how the bit can control a horse. How a rudder can steer a large ship. And as we see over and over again at the moment, how a small spark can create a forest fire. The tongue has a power beyond its size. The tongue is small, and yet the tongue can cause such devastation. You know, we may think, oh, the tongue's not really that important. It's no more important than my nose. But friends, it is. Because the tongue can have such devastating effects. And we often experience it. And it pains. And it hurts. The tongue is powerful. And then the second thing James goes on to say, it's not just powerful, but it's actually evil. It's a powerful evil. Verse 6, if you've got the Bible there. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's a devastating statement about the tongue. It's set on fire by hell. That's not to say the tongue is somehow concerned with evil more than any other part of the body, but just that the evil that is in us comes out through the tongue. It's a world of wrong, he goes on, occupying its place in our bodies. In other words, the tongue has a multitude of ways in which it can bring out the evil that is in us. And again, isn't that true? Just think for a moment of the multitude of ways. Our tongue, your tongue, my tongue, has hurt other people. Through gossip, through backbiting, through abuse. We sit in our cars, secure, and hurling abuse at other drivers. And rumours. Do you see ourselves there? I see myself there. My son rings me most mornings when he's driving home at night in Los Angeles. And every so often he'll say, oh, no, look. And he'll say, sorry, Dad, just a bit of road rage. I don't know where I get it from. Oh, blame his mother, because she's not here. But it's true, isn't it? Look at those things. And who amongst us can say, I've never done any of those? The tongue has a disproportionate power and it is evil. Or it has the potential for evil. And as James goes on, it's impossible to control it. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed. But no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. J.B. Phillips says it's always liable to break out. And we know that. We know how hard it is to control our tongue. And so often we wish we could grab the words back that we've spoken, but we can't. We blurt them out because we can't control our tongue. James describes it like some venomous jack-in-a-box, always ready to pop out and to pour poison into someone's ear. And it reveals our inconsistency. It reveals our inconsistency. He talks in verses 9 through 12 about a stream. A stream produces either pure water or salt. You can't do both. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. And yet you and I, and we know this, we use our tongues to praise God. It's great. But we also use it to speak about other people. And no wonder at the end of verse 10, he says, this should not be. This should not be. And it's this thought which links us in to the wisdom mentioned in verse 13. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, James had called on his readers, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Why do they need the wisdom? So that they wouldn't, he says, be double-minded. And yet in verses 9 to 11, that's exactly what we have. Double-minded people who praise God, but also destroy people with their tongues. Friends, here is our tongue. It's a sad picture, and yet it's a realistic picture. It has a power disproportionate to its size. It is a power for evil, It's impossible to control it. It reveals our inconsistency. But why? Why is the tongue such a problem? Jesus knew exactly why it's such a problem. In Matthew 12, verse 34, it says this, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." What is the problem? The problem, friends, is not my tongue. The problem is here. It's my heart. It's my life. If we're to live godly lives, then our hearts need to be changed. And if our hearts are changed, then what we say will be changed as well. Yeah, we can do practical things, and people talk about sort of setting a guard over their mouths and sort of, counting to three before they speak and things like that. And that, friends, that is great. We should do that. But actually, it's the change of heart that we need most of all. Because if we change our hearts, then what comes out of our mouths will be pure. Because what's inside us is pure. So how might we do that? How might we do it? Just going to give us two practical things as I close to take away with us. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, I used to go down to Devon and stay there with some friends. If you look at the very end house right just before the rock, that's where I used to stay. And the cove there where the boats were, I used to help the guys with the boats there. And I used to spend a lot of time, sort of 4 or 5 weeks in Devon. And I'd come back speaking just as they did. Where's the tune, my lover? Sorry, that's not Australian. That's going to be a joke. But I did. I couldn't help it. I just picked it up. Because living with people, you pick it up. And in a sense, that's the first thing I want to say to us. That actually, the first thing we do is we spend time with God. If we spend more time with God through his word, we grow to think and speak like God. Some years back, I preached on James chapter 4. And in verse 15, it says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, not presuming that something can happen. And that spoke very clearly to me. And now somebody says to me, oh, will you be there on such and such a day? And then you always say, yes, God will. A change of speech by being with God. The word of God in us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts, changes our minds, so that we speak as God would have us speak. We need to spend time with God through his word, and he'll give us wisdom, shaping our hearts and our tongues. And then the second thing, I'd like to say, is that we need to learn to speak of God and for God. We need to take every opportunity to learn, to train ourselves to speak of or for God. And as we do that again, patterns of behaviour with the help of the Holy Spirit are changed. So this coming week, as you go about your daily business, I encourage you to be praising God. I whistle tunes or I sing hymns as I go around. And that is great, speaking of God. But then say a prayer, a point where you wouldn't naturally say a prayer. Perhaps as you get the kids up out of bed, or you pick them up from school, or as you sit down at your desk in the morning, or as you have your morning coffee, say a little prayer. Say a prayer before grace, before meals. Speak to your Christian friends about something to do with your faith rather than the football or the weather. Our tongues should not be used to praise and curse. So let's focus on the praise. And let's not forget that what we need is a change of heart rather than just a cosmetic discipline change. James asked the question, who is wise among you? And the answer is probably none of us, really. But God does give us wisdom. And God gives us his wisdom so that we can live the godly life he wants for us. A godly life that is worked out in what we do and, friends, in what we say. And if our words are to reflect God, then our words, our hearts need to be changed. And we need to change our lips as well in our practice. May God help us to speak for him in truth rather than of ourselves. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that prayer that sometimes we pray before a sermon. May the words of my lips and thoughts of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. And Father, what else can we pray but that the thoughts of our hearts, the words of our lips would, in this week ahead, be acceptable in your sight, building to others rather than destructive. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.